So as we continue on our study of the revelation of Jesus Christ, just a little review from last time. We started off in chapter 13, and we looked at this beast from the sea. And the beast from the sea came up out of the sea, and the waters we looked at and we talked that represent people, multitudes, nations, and tongues. So the sea in chapter 13 represent the world. So when we say the beast coming up from the sea, it's a beast that has something to do with the world and is in control of things and from a worldly perspective. And when we looked in Daniel chapter 7, we saw he had a vision of four separate beasts, which are four separate kingdoms, but they were unstable. And so we looked into those things. I mean, the waves and the waters crashing, I mean, it's just an unstable foundation where we as Christians have a stable foundation in our kingdom. And so in Daniel chapter 7, and we kind of compare that with Daniel chapter 2, where Nebuchadnezzar had that dream of the statue and had the gold head and the silver arms and leg or arms and chest and bronze waist and thighs and the iron legs and feet. And so we looked into that, where Babylon was the first empire. We know that Babylon was the first empire there, and there was four successive empires after that. And so then we see that from chapter 7, we saw that there was the first empire there was like a lion, and he looked like a man. He became a man, and so on. So we start from Babylonia there, the Babylonian Empire, and we go to the four successive empires again, and we see the fourth beast had iron teeth, which was equivalent to the iron legs that they had in the dream of Nebuchadnezzar's dream of the statue in chapter 2. This fourth beast had 10 horns, and then we compare that to Revelation 13. We saw that Revelation 13, verse 1 and 2, that this beast was a combination of all four of Daniel's beasts. It had seven heads and 10 horns. It had looked like a bear, looked like a lion, looked like a leopard, and so on. It was a combination of all four. It wasn't one specific government, not a one world government, but it represented the governments of the world. We saw that the dragons back in chapter 12, the dragon's head was crowned, but the horns of the beast were crowned. So Satan is really reigning there. It's the beast that is the power of the beast that he is using to persecute the Christians. And we talked about Daniel chapter 10, you know, how that angel there had was battling against the prince of Persia. And if we look at 2 Kings chapter 19, we know that the angel of the Lord killed 185,000 Assyrian soldiers by himself. So it wasn't actually the prince of Persia that he was battling. It was Satan that he was battling. And Satan just jumps from empire to empire in order to persecute God's people. We talked about the fatal wound of his head, whatever the wound is, whether it's a recurring wound or it's a one-time thing, it was healed quickly. Okay, and so as we're going on there, the beast, that verse 4 and 5 and verse 8, the beast is going to reign for 42 months, which was equivalent to the church age that we talked about. It would be 3.5 years, time and a half of time, or 1,260 days. Now, the people are going to worship every form of government during that time because they worship Satan by doing that, because who can match the beast? Because their kingdom is of the world. Those people who are of the world, and when it says those who dwell on earth, it's talking about the lost. When it says those who dwell in heaven, it's talking about the saints who spiritually are in heaven. And we finished up, we referenced that the dragon in chapter 12, he makes war at the end of chapter 12. He wants to make war with the rest of the saints. And then we see at the beginning of chapter 13, we see him standing on the seashore, him bringing the beast out of the sea, so to speak, to use him to persecute the church. And we see that's what he did, and that's what happens there. He gives authority to the beast to persecute the church, and the beast persecutes and blasphemes the holy people for 42 months. He overcomes the saints and wages war with them. And so the beast of the sea again was our world governments, not a one world government, but world governments that control, or they can persecute the church in some way, form, or another at different times. But Satan is the one who is in control of that. So, any comments or questions on the review there before we kick off this week? Okay, so we're going to go the next couple verses here in Revelation 13. If somebody would just like to read verse 9 and 10. Okay, so the question at the top is, do we have ears to hear? And when we're referencing that, we need to have ears to hear everything that God says, because there's people who have ears that don't hear what he says. A lot of people that do that. And he references that, Jesus references that when he talks about the parable of the sower, he who has an ear, let him hear. And he also references that, as we'll see here in a little bit, he references that every time to the seven churches, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. But the questions we're going to have is that who is the one who will go into captivity, and who is the one that will be killed here? It gives two different things here as we go on. Again, the context, if we look back in Revelation chapter 12, verse 17, the context is the dragon persecuting the church through the beast, who is the world governments persecuting the church. Okay, so that's important as we're looking at who is the one who is going to go into captivity, and who is the one who's going to be killed. We're trying to figure out who that is talking about there. Is it talking about something, as a premillennialist will say, during the tribulation period, that people are wicked or people are captive and stuff like that, and all kinds of disorder? Or is it talking about something specific in the context of the dragon persecuting the church and the beast persecuting the church on the authority of the dragon? As we mentioned, as we just reviewed, Revelation 13, 1 through 7, the beast is represents the governments of the world. Okay, so Satan uses those governments to persecute the church, as mentioned there on that slide. In verse 9, when it says, he who has an ear, let him hear, I think it's important to point out that non-Christians don't have an ear to hear what the Lord says. When Jesus told the parable of the sower, when they were, and actually, why don't we just go back to that, Matthew chapter 13. Let's go back there a second. Matthew chapter 13, and he explains the parable of the sower starts in verse 10. If somebody would like to read verse 10 all the way down to verse 17, please. Matthew 13, 10 through 17.
The disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered and said to them, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. For whoever has, to him shall more be given, and he shall give an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because while seeing they do not see, and while hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand.
Verse 17.
Okay. And in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, you will keep on hearing, but will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of the people has become dull, and their ears, they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, because they see, and your ears, because they hear. For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it.
Okay. So as we talk there, when we're talking about hearing, and ears that have that cannot hear, it's not that, it's a little bit of a side note, but it's not that when he says it's been granted to them, it's not that that Jesus didn't allow them to. It's that they didn't understand what he was saying because they didn't want to understand what he was saying. They didn't have the right mindset. And the reason the apostles understood what he was saying is because they had a better mindset of things. Even though they didn't understand completely, they understood it was something to do with, I mean, he explained some parables because, I mean, they ask him for explanations of some things, but they have a different mindset than the people do. And so Jesus, it's not that God is hiding himself or hiding his word. It's that he is presenting it in a way, talking about atmosphere, as we talked about in the sermon this morning. He provides an atmosphere that people can either hear it and obey it or hear it and not really hear it and disobey. And so it's our choice. He doesn't make us do either way. He provides the same atmosphere for everyone. And so it's not that the apostles just had some special gift that God allowed them to hear it. It's that they were ones who had the right mindset. So the non-Christians, it's not that he made them that way. It's that they didn't have ears to hear. So when we talk about that back in Revelation chapter 13, but actually we'll go back to Revelation chapter 2. And if you just kind of want to skim through there, we won't read through all of them. But each of the seven churches has some sort of "he who has an ear, let him hear" reference. In verse chapter 2, chapter 2, verse 7. Yeah. "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." And he continues. Verse 11, the church at Smyrna, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." And continuing on, verse 17, verse 29, then into chapter 3, you got verses 6, verse 13, and verse 22. So Jesus asked this question to all seven of the churches of Asia here that the book was written to. So when specifically they're getting this written to them, but the church as a whole obviously can have it as well. The question then is, when he says that, this is a question for Christians. Do you have ears that can hear? Back in Revelation 13, when he says, "He who has," verse 9, "if anyone has an ear, let him hear." Probably a better way to say it would be this is talking about Christians, not non-Christians, because non-Christians don't have an ear to hear the word of God. Revelation chapter 13, verse 10, go back there, when it talks about, towards the end of verse 10, he says, "Here is the perseverance and faith of the saints." Okay, it's similar to what is said in chapter 14. If someone wants to read verse 11 and 12 of chapter 14, there for a minute. Okay, so we see the punishment of the wicked, and then we see the perseverance of the saints. It's talked about in chapter 14. Okay, we see this similar in chapter 13 here. Notice in verse 8 of chapter 13, we see a negative statement towards the wicked, where it says, someone likes to read that verse there, Revelation 13, verse 8, please. Okay, so you have a negative statement towards the wicked, and then the perseverance of the saints, just similar to what it was in chapter 14, where you had the wicked being tormented, the negative side towards the wicked, where they're punished, and the perseverance of the saints, okay? In the Greek, Okay, in verse 10, we're talking about who is for captivity to captivity goes, and he who kills with the sword he must be killed. In the Greek, it seems to be more of a destined phrase, not a warning. Because if it was to the wicked, and it can be a warning to the saints still, even if it's a destined phrase. And what I mean by a destined phrase is that it's a statement about something that's going to happen, instead of a warning about something if you do some of these things. Okay, so like if it was the wicked are warned throughout the book, because if they continue and not repent, they're going to receive punishment. But the righteous are destined throughout the book at times where they're going to have to go through suffering. It's not like a warning. It's a destined phrase. Okay. And a possible translation here, and actually the English version has a pretty similar translation of this, but it's, if anyone is destined for captivity, to captivity he goes. If anyone is to be killed with the sword he must be killed. And what that is not, it's not saying the last half of that part is, it's not saying that if anyone kills, it means that if anyone is to be killed with the sword. If anyone's destined for that, is what he is saying there. And even in the Greek, when we look at the words, a lot of times when you look up the words, it'll have the root word, but it'll have a little bit different variation of a word sometimes, depending on what tense it's used in, okay, and what type. And I'm not a Greek scholar, so I don't know exactly all the ins and outs of that, but this word is used, it's the same form of the word in verse 10 where it talks about killed. Because the first one seems like somebody's doing it, but the second one seems like it's being done to them. When they both have the same word, it almost seems like it's being done to them, and they are destined for it. Now, what do we mean by that? We'll continue on here. The two possible passages that John could be referencing, or could be referencing here, because a lot of times we see in Revelation, Jesus Christ, that there's Old Testament passages that say similar things to what John writes. And there's two possible examples of this. Let's turn back to Jeremiah chapter 15. Jeremiah chapter 15. Now, I remember the phrase from Revelation chapter 10 or 13, verse 10. If anyone is destined for captivity, to captivity he goes. Anyone who is to be killed with a sword must be killed. Okay. So chapter 15, verse 2 of Jeremiah, if somebody would like to read that, please.
And it shall be that when they say to you, where should we go? Then you are to tell them, thus says the Lord, those destined for death to death, those destined for the sword to the sword, those destined for famine to famine, and those destined for captivity to captivity.
Okay, so that, again, similar to the word destined in Revelation 13, verse 10, it is italicized, so it means it's not in the original Greek in Revelation 13. So it's implied there where he who is destined for captivity is to captivity he goes. Here in the Hebrew here, we also see the word destined italicized here. Those for destined for death, or those for death to death. They ask, where are they going? Where are we going to go? Well, those to death, those to captivity, those to the sword, those to famine, meaning that those who are destined for that. Now, this is Jeremiah who is warning Israel of God's judgment that is going to come upon them because of their wickedness. Okay, so I understand that. We'll talk about that here in a second. But let's go to the next possible passage in Jeremiah chapter 43. Jeremiah 43. Someone like to read verse 11, please.
He will also come and strike the land of Egypt. Those who are meant for death will be given over to death, those for captivity to captivity, and those for the sword to the sword.
Okay. So again, here he says something similar, but this is when the Jews who had disobeyed Jeremiah, had disobeyed God, they went to Egypt, and they went back during the same time, the Babylonian captivity, and God was coming to punish them, okay, because he told them not to go to Egypt, okay? So, yes, I do understand that these both are warnings for the wicked, But in Revelation 13, the Holy Spirit is using these phrases addressing the saints. Okay, because he says, he who has an ear, let him hear. Well, he's not addressing the wicked. And here's the perseverance of the saints, he says. He's not addressing the wicked there. But it is completely possible for the Holy Spirit to use a principle of the Old Testament and use it for the saints. So when he is saying there in the context of the wicked here, they were destined for that because of their choices. But in the context of the righteous in Revelation 13, the righteous are destined for captivity. If it's captivity they're destined for, to captivity they're going to go. If to be killed they're destined for, then they're going to be killed. The point of saying that is because, remember, the context there is of the government of the world. And that's actually, maybe I'll hold off on that point here. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. So if we're saying then is that this is a reference to the saints here, the saints are he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And at the end of when the statement he makes, the destined phrases that you could say, he says, here is the perseverance of the saints. So we know, but if he was saying that, we would expect to find something where, in other parts of Scripture, where the Christians are destined for some sort of suffering because of the belief that they, the stands that they take, by persevering to the end. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 10 through 12, if somebody would like to read that, please. Okay, so we see here in Matthew chapter 5 here that God, Jesus is basically telling them that that's what's going to happen, but telling them about being persevering. You know, blessed are you who are persecuted, you know, and he's referencing there, I mean, he doesn't specifically say persevering, but he talks about rejoice for your reward in heaven is great, okay, because of their perseverance, if they stay faithful. Hebrews chapter 6. Verses 11 and 12. Somebody like to read that, please.
And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises.
Yeah. So we are going to have to suffer until the end. And there's promise of that, or suffering of some sort. So when we talk about Revelation 13, remember the context of the passage. The devil wants to persecute the church. He waits for the beast to come up out of the sea, almost drawing him out of the sea to anoint his power to persecute the church. The beast, by the authority of the devil, has authority. He's persecuting the church, God's people. And then we see that the wicked are following after him, and there's a negative context to them. But then he says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Or not, the he who has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is destined for captivity, to captivity he goes. If anyone is to be killed with the sword he must be killed. Here is the perseverance of the saints. And the point he is getting at here is because of the wicked governments that Satan is using to persecute the church, there's going to be captivity and persecution the words escaped me, but basically murdering of the Christians throughout the church age. And he who has an ear, let him hear. And the point of saying that is that are we serving God, or are we going to serve ourselves? In that, are we going to serve God and be willing to go through the suffering if we need to? If that's what we're destined for, are we willing to do that? Is it about us, or is it about God? And that's the kind of picture he's given there. You know, you could say, people maybe try to say, well, it looks like it's talking about, I mean, captivity, if those who are those who lead someone into captive, because it is, the King James does translate it that way, is those who lead into captive, to captivity, they're going to be going. Those who kill, they are going to be killed too. Almost like if you do it to someone, then you're going to have it done to you, which is also a true idea and principle in the scripture. But in this case here, it's not really a warning. It's more of a, are you ready for it? Because it's going to happen type phrases. And he's referencing, like I said before, he says, he who has an ear, let him hear. Okay. When we talk about, as we're going to get into the mark of the earthly beast, he says, he who has understanding. See, the wicked don't understand it. The righteous do. So when he says, he who has an ear, let him hear, when he is referencing that, even when Jesus says that in the parables of the sower, and when he says that at the beginning of the book, he is referencing and talking to Christians, those who actually can hear, understand what I'm going to say. If you're destined for captivity, it's going to go. That's where you're going to go. If you're destined to be killed, you're going to be killed. Are you ready to do that, though? Are you ready to do that even in the persecution from the governments of the world through Satan and through the persecution of the false prophet and the woman Babylon? Throughout whatever we go through, are we ready to do it? And that's what he is pointing out here to close out this, because again, we can be persecuted individually, for sure, but under whose authority are we persecuted? Even if we're persecuted individually, under whose authority are we persecuted? It still is the government's authority, which is given to you by Satan. Okay, because if even in Paul's case, it was governmental authority that gave him authority to go and drag Christians and stand them before a trial and persecute them. It was written authority from the leaders. And so again, that goes back to as we'll see the false prophet next time. But we'll see that there that he also has some of the same mindset there of persecuting the same reason or same purpose of persecuting the church, that the devil uses him to do that. So I think it's more of a destined passage there in the last couple of verses of verses 9 and 10 of Revelation 13, not a warning necessarily, but a destiny. Hey, are you ready for this? Because this is going to come. Are you ready to be faithful and persevere? Anybody have any comments or questions or anything on? Okay. Well, we will stop there this week, and we will pick up again in verse 11 next time.